Good morning, everybody. Can you hear me? Am I on? I have a mute switch with two options. Have I managed to pick the right one? I have. Brilliant. As Joseph mentioned, it's my joy and my honour to... I always need to get to start the new series. You notice that I am I feel like a series starter, but I do get to start our new series, probably because everyone else is away, but definitely it's my honour to do that. So those of you that were in the church last year, and that's not all of you, but those of you that were will remember that we spent quite a while in the book of Ephesians. And we did two series. We did a series on Ephesians 1 to 3 called Transformed Life, looking at the reality of all, as Paul does in those verses, those chapters, of everything that God has done for us, that he's lavished his grace on us, that he's poured himself into our lives, that he's rescued us from being dead in transgressions and sins and every way that we used to live, and he has made us to be the people of God. And then we did a second series on Ephesians 4 to 6 called Transform Living, as Paul goes on to look at what that means for our work and our children and our families and our marriages, for our attitude to alcohol and our words and our faith and all of that. And we looked through the book of Ephesians, and at the end of the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 6, we did one session on the armour of God, on Paul's encouragement to the Ephesian church at the end of the letter to be strong in the Lord and to put on the full armour of God. And we've really felt as a leadership that in this season, as we come in the next 10 weeks, by which time it will be Advent, yes, it's that close, for the next 10 weeks, we are going to spend the whole of that time in Ephesians chapter 6, looking at this theme, this amazing passage, the armour of God. Craig likes to put funky titles on series, so our series is called Dressed to Live. Not Dressed to Kill, Dressed to Live. And now I've put that in all of your heads as it was in Joseph's, but he got it right earlier on. So we're going to spend 10 weeks looking at Ephesians chapter 6. I'm sure we'll go elsewhere in Scripture as well, as we will today, but that's the plan. And Paul, as I said, has taken the Ephesian church on this incredible journey. I mean, there's a reason why we spend so much time in this letter. It's an amazing letter. If you want a summary of all that God has done for us and all that that means, here's the book of Ephesians. But he wants to leave one thought ringing in their ears, louder than any other. Be strong in the Lord. Ephesians 6, verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. And it's easy for us to skip over, as it is with lots of passages of Scripture, I say this quite a lot, it's easy for us to skip over the full weight of what Paul is asking the Ephesian church to do here, because be strong is the kind of thing that you put at the end of a letter, isn't it? You know, finally, be strong. You imagine in some soppy movie somewhere that my wife would like, you know, a teenage daughter, her father absent, gone to save the world on some plane somewhere, reading a letter from her father, and at the end, the father says, "Gertrude, be strong. Do not miss me. Do not weep for me. Be strong." What does that mean? Or maybe at the end of a pop concert, you know, as Ariana Grande or whoever, you know, is standing in front of 10,000 adoring fans saying, "Thank you all so much for making me so fabulously wealthy. I love you all. Be strong. Be true to yourself." All of that. It's the kind of thing you just say, isn't it? Be strong. You know, a mother dropping her child off at school first day. "Now, now, Wilfred, be strong. Be strong, won't you? Run along now." "Yes, I'm free. I'm free." What does it mean? What does it mean when someone says to you, "Be strong"? Well, I'd suggest that there are three options, normally. Number one, nothing at all. It's just something to say. You know, be strong. I don't really have anything else wise to say to you in your situation, so be strong. Second, it means the classic British thing, doesn't it? Stiff upper lip. Don't whinge. Don't complain. Don't let anybody see your weakness. Be strong. You know, get over it. Just deal with it. Live with it. Come on, be strong. Or most likely, I think, in our culture where self-determination and freedom are the highest moral values that we have nowadays, it means be independent. It means don't you let anybody tell you what to do, girlfriend. Don't you dare let anyone else tell you what to do. Be strong. Be yourself. Be independent. Be true to who you are, whatever that means. I'm not sure how you can not be true to who you are, because you are who you are. Even if you don't think you're being true to who you are, that's who you are. So anyway, be true to who you are. Be strong. Don't let anybody tell you what to do. Well, Paul doesn't mean either of those things, you'll be pleased to know. He doesn't mean anything like that. And in fact, he is calling the Ephesian church to something that looks so different from the world's idea of strength that if we come at this, if we don't get this clear in our minds, all that we'll do over the next 10 weeks will be tainted and we won't get it. And so I want to spend this morning looking at that concept. What does it mean in the Bible, in Paul's thinking, in our thinking, to be strong? And, you know, the world's thinking, being strong means being independent, be successful, be wealthy, be sorted, be well, be have it all together, do all of that. It's nothing like that. Real strength, the strength that Paul's talking about here, differs from the strength that the world would tell you in two massively important ways. And we're going to look at those two ways this morning. And the first way is actually in verse 11 rather than verse 10. If we can have verse 11 up, please. Where Paul says, put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Now, Paul in verse 10 says, be strong in the Lord. And then verse 11, he says, put on the full armour of God. Now, I'm going to submit to you that when he says that, he's repeating verse 10 in verse 11. So he's not saying, be strong in the Lord. And then also, in addition to that, put on the full armour of God. The armour of God picture, Paul is writing this potentially under guard, and potentially he's got soldiers there, and so he thinks about, you know, he sees the soldier dressed for to battle or whatever, and or to guard him, and he sees that, and this image comes out. But all of that is the unpacking and the working out of his encouragement to the Ephesians to be strong. So to put on the full armour of God is to be strong. So he restates verse 10 and verse 11. Be strong, put on the full armour of God. And then he tells them why. So that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. And so here is the first way that Paul's idea of strength, that real strength, differs completely from the world's idea of strength. And that is this, that real strength has spiritual power. Spiritual power. And so everything that the world thinks of as strong, being successful, having charisma, being popular, being attractive to the opposite sex, all of those things that are seen as being strong, being athletic, all of those things are great in and of themselves, but none of them have the power of the strength that Paul is talking about here, because this sort of strength allows you to take your stand against the devil's schemes. See, Paul is referring to the fact that we are in a war. There's a battle going on. There is a battle going on. And it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you're like Joseph here and you've got such magnetism and such intelligence and such physical prowess. It doesn't matter. That's not the kind of strength you need to fight in the real battle. And the spiritual battle, although it may not seem like it, is the real battle. It is the real battle. We see a picture of this spiritual battle going on in Revelation chapter 12. I'm going to turn there now. I've got too much paper today. I need to get rid of some of the paper off of here. I'm going to turn to Revelation chapter 12. You can turn there if you want to. We haven't got time to look at this in any sort of detail, but Revelation chapter 12 is a painting, a picture of the great spiritual battle that is taking place in heaven. It's painted in terms of a great red dragon who represents the enemy in that battle, the devil, and a woman who represents Israel, the people of God. And what happens in the middle of the battle is that the dragon is chucked out of heaven. Revelation 12, verse 10, I heard a voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah, because the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before God day and night has been hurled down. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. That is a picture of the moment that the Son of God, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, shed his blood on the cross. And at that moment, the power of the devil in the world was utterly, utterly broken. Victory was won. The devil lost his foothold in heaven, was thrown down, and was judged for having rebelled against God. That's is the sense in which the battle is already over. It's already won because Jesus Christ has purchased for those who believe in him freedom and forgiveness and joy and peace forever. The enemy cannot accuse us anymore because we're free and we're forgiven if we trust in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Amen. But thank you. I don't say thank you. Thank him. Now I'm Ariana Grande again, aren't I? Be strong. Praise the Lord. But when the dragon is hurled down from heaven, he's hurled down to earth. And in Revelation 12, verse 17, we read this. The dragon was enraged at the woman, representing the people of God, enraged at the woman and went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring, those who keep God's commands and hold fast their testimony about Jesus. See, the devil is a completely defeated enemy. But if he's going down, he's taking everybody with him. He hates you. If you trust in Christ this morning, if you're counting yourself, you're owning the name of Christ, he hates you. Hates you because he hates Christ and you look just like him. And the war, although the battle is won, although the war ultimately can go only one way, the fight is real in our lives. There is a really real enemy. And it may seem like the real battle in life is to get ahead and to do well, to be financially secure, to achieve all the things that either other people expect us to achieve or that we expect ourselves to achieve. And that is the fight. That is what life is about. But there is a greater and far more important fight going on. And that is the fight to win the spiritual battle. To deal with the enemy who is prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking to devour you. The devil's schemes that Paul talks about here are many and they are varied. And David will talk about them in a lot more detail next week. But they all have the same end. To ruin you. And he's not interested in ruining you financially or ruining your health. He's not interested in killing you. That would be of no help to him at all. He may do those things if the Lord allows. But they'll all be a means to an end. What he wants to do is drag you away from Christ. Because that is his victory. And that is our defeat. And so the battle, the real battle, the battle that Paul is talking about all the way through, the battle that the armor is for, that the strength is for, is not the battle to see, even to see us through hard times. Although, of course, there's God's strength to see us through hard times. The battle is this. It is the fight to stay close to Christ. And as such, it is the fight for joy. Because as we never tire of saying from this platform, the way to know joy, to live life well, to live life to the fullest, whatever happens to us, is to be close to him. And the enemy's goal is by whatever means he can, pull you away. Pull you away. And so please do not think that our walk with God, that you know, being close to God, knowing joy in God, is something that just happens. It doesn't just happen. It's a fight. You've got to fight for joy. You've got to put something on. You've got to fight to know him. You've got to fight to live life well. It's not just going to happen. Because as I said last time I preached on this passage, like if you remember Haku Hosho, the big sumo wrestler, there's someone constantly trying to push you out of the ring. And this enemy has a great ally in his fight to ruin our joy, to ruin our relationship with God. And the ally is us. See, when we came to Christ, we became completely new creation. Amen. Yeah. We're old has gone, the new has come, except the old just won't go. Sometimes the old us, the us that wanted to live for what we could have, the us that lived in Babylon, if you were here last week and heard Andy Tilsey, the us that still has one wants to keep one foot in Babylon with the other foot in Jerusalem, just won't die. And the enemy knows that. Yeah. And the enemy will appeal to that old us all the time. All the time, because the old us just wants to do it our way. And what we need is to win that battle. And what Paul's telling the Ephesians to do is to be strong in that battle. And so he is in no way talking about the appearance of strength that the world talks of as strength. In fact, Sometimes strong people, successful people, intelligent people, people who've got it all together and all sorted, sometimes they are the weakest people in the real battle in the world. Why? Because, as Andy so brilliantly said last week, the part of the devil's schemes is to keep us in Babylon. The Babylon, the place where mankind, by its own strength, tried to reach heaven, as opposed to Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven to renew the earth. Part of what it means to rebel against God is to be resting in our own strength. I can do it for myself. I don't need you, God. And so if we are strong people, be very, very careful. Because real strength and real weakness are nothing to do with worldly strength or worldly weakness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, dealing with a church where everybody wants to be strong, everybody wants to be right. I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, and it's tearing the church apart. Paul says, brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many of you were for noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. And so, if you're weak in the eyes of the world, do not think for a second that you cannot be strong where it actually matters. And if you are strong in the eyes of the world, do not think that you are strong where it actually matters. Those two things do not relate. And very often, one is a real danger when it comes to the other. Because with strength comes self-reliance. And with self-reliance comes pride. And with pride pulls us away from God. Pride is everything that the enemy loves to appeal to in us. Oh, you don't need to pray. You're fine. Look at what's in your bank accounts. Look at how well everything's going. Look how sorted you are. And like the Laodiceans, Jesus writes a letter to the Laodicean church, and he says, you say, I'm rich. I have everything I need. You do not realize that you are poor, pitiful, blind, and naked, because none of that counts in the battle that really matters. None of it makes a jot of difference. And so God delights. It's why God delights to use the weak and the humble and the broken, because they're some of the strongest people in the world. Evolution, the great trope of our age, says that it is survival of the fittest, that only the strong survive and get to pass on their genes to the next generation. So what does God do? He takes a 90-year-old infertile couple to be the father of the nation. Take that, Darwin. He takes the youngest of a bazillion brothers to stand up against Goliath and take him down. He takes a teenage girl called Esther to save his people while they're in exile. He delights to use the broken and the down and the unlikely. He delights that because those are the people that recognize what real strength is. That it is not about what you earn or what people say about you. I don't want riches or man's empty praise. You are my inheritance now and always. And if we can really say that, then the devil has no hold on us. Because his whole goal is to stop us saying, you are my treasure to the Lord. And so, God delights to do that. Weakest people can often be the strongest. And the reason they're the strongest is because they realize the second thing about real strength. And that's this. Real strength doesn't come from us at all. Be strong, says Paul, in the Lord and in his mighty power. Real strength comes from somebody else. Now, all of the things that the world considers strong, we could consider come from us. They don't actually. Of course, they all come from the Lord ultimately anyway. Whatever we have, however gifted we are or not, they all come from the Lord. But it's very easy with things that the world considers as strength to credit ourselves with them. Maybe some of them we're born with, dashing good looks. keen wit, excellent sense of humour. Some of them we can train in the ability to design buildings or fight lawsuits or program computers or whatever. Some of them we have to train really hard in musical ability, sportsmanship, I don't know, being good at chess. All of those things we can take our pride in. And all of those things in a certain sphere of life, maybe not the chess thing, but certain sphere of life, make us strong in the eyes of the world. They can all come from us. Strength in the real battle cannot come from us. It comes from the Lord. It totally comes from the Lord. That's why Paul says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. And so if you want to know real strength, if you want to find strength in the battle that matters, strength to actually live well, stop looking to yourself. Stop looking to yourself. One of two things will happen if you look to yourself. Either you'll meet your own expectations and you'll be really proud of yourself. And as I said, pride ultimately is the worst thing that we can have if we want to be really strong. Or far more likely, what will happen is this. You'll have your own idea of what strength is, of how strong you can be, and you'll fail to meet it. And when that happens, self-loathing, disgust at ourselves, shame, guilt, attention seeking, as we recognize that we're just not who we wanted to be. We're not the kind of people that we wish we were. And so you want everybody else to tell us how wonderful we are. Any of this sound familiar to anyone?
Yeah.
All of that comes about when we try and make our strength a function of who we are. Real strength comes from him. What does real strength look like? Well, we're going to spend 10 weeks looking at that. Real strength looks like a belt of truth, integrity, honesty, living in truth, knowing truth, being people of truth. That's real strength. Righteousness, the breastplate of righteousness, being holy, acting well, doing what's right, even when it's hard. That's real strength. Faith, the shield of faith, believing in God, being bold, doing what he says, believing that not only he exists, the devil believes that, but believing that he's good, even when a 12-year-old boy is lying in hospital with a brain tumour.
Yes, absolutely.
All these things are real strength. But these things are the armour of God. They're not from us. They are not things that we can bring into our own lives, that by any human standards, that we can make happen. And our best attempts to, well, will only ruin us. We've got to rely on him. But we're relying on him. I think probably verse 10 must be one of the greatest understatements in all of history. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. How strong is the power of the Lord? How strong is the power of the Lord? Well, let me put it this way. Last week, as I said, Andy put this battle in terms of a tale of two cities, Jerusalem and Babylon. And at one point in history, that battle literally played out in literal history when the kingdom of Judah was captured and taken into exile as God's judgment by the Babylonians. And the king of Babylon at the time was a guy called Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was very, 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 very strong. And boy, did he know it. And Nebuchadnezzar one day is bragging to himself on the roof of his palace about how wonderful he is, about all that he has achieved, about everybody that looks up to him, about the wonderful kingdom of Babylon and this wonderful king. And God, in a moment, says, you know what? Let me show you who you really are. And within a moment, he is out of his mind, crazed, deranged, driven away from people, eating grass like cattle, the Bible says. God has mercy on Nebuchadnezzar, having humbled him. And Nebuchadnezzar makes this speech in Daniel chapter 4. He says this of the Lord, his dominion is an eternal dominion, His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. Hey, he does what he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold him back. No one can say to him, what have you done? I praise the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. Out of the very mouth of the enemy of the people of God comes a confession of the absolute, unassailable, unstoppable might of who he is. Nothing stands up against God's, and nobody stands up against God. And the greatest of human pride can be dealt with in a moment by God's, because that's who he is. He's the king of the universe. He is the king of everything. Yes, he's a God of miracles, and so often we talk about the power of God in terms of the miracles that he does. We've seen the power of God at work in this church, but forget miracles. Just look at what happens every day. I was incredibly blessed last week with Pete to go and see Professor Brian Cox live in Cardiff. It will tell you something if you don't know me, of the kind of person that I am, that was a real blessing for me, the kind of person that I am, but it was a real blessing. And he gave an hour and a half presentation with a really big screen. And really the second half of the presentation was meant to be an explanation of how the universe and the world and we could come to be by chance in a universe where there is no God. And I walked away without a word of a lie from that second half of the presentation going, wow, God, you are astounding. They took a telescope and they peered into the background radiation in the universe to get a picture of what the universe was like at its formation. You know what they found? They found that the universe had order and structure in its very first moments. Order and structure, which over eons, unimaginable eons and unimaginable distances, led to the formation of trillions of stars, organized into billions of galaxies, rivers of galaxies running through the cosmos, distances I won't even bother to quote because of the unimaginable vastness of it all. Right now, stars are being born and they're dying, and his hand is overseeing everything. Black holes swirling into other black holes to be at the center of galaxies that are surrounded by stars and planets in their vast multitude. All of it just to show us how big he is. Forget miracles. Look at what he's made. Look at the detail of our bodies. Look at all that he's done. Look at how he placed the earth around just the right star, at just the right place, at just the right time, with just the right planets in orbits to stop us being destroyed by meteors, with just the right composition of the core so that we had an atmosphere that deflected solar radiation so that life could form. Look at all that he's done. Look at the DNA in our bodies, the DNA that makes up our code. Do you know what? If we had a metric ton of DNA, a big wobbly mass in the middle of this room, you know how much information it would hold? All of it, all the information in the world, one ton of DNA. Forget your data centers in Dublin. Forget every photo ever uploaded, every funny cat video you've ever seen. All of the information on all of the computers in all of the world in one ton of DNA, which he designed to hold the code for life, that has resulted in our bodies with a double circulatory system and eyes that are more photosensitive than pretty much anything else in all creation. It is an absolute astonishment what God has done. And he did it in a word. There is nothing he can't do. His power is mighty beyond all of our imagining. And that power is our power. So do not say to me, I can't do this. This Christian thing, this walk is too hard. I can't tell my friends about Jesus. I can't kill this sin in my life. I can't make up with this person that's hurt me so deeply. I can't. Don't say that. God's on your side. And all of that power is held by the one who sent his son to have nails driven through those hands, because he loves you. No wonder the devil lost his place in heaven. I mean, Revelation 12 makes it look like a battle, but it wasn't much of a battle, was it? The devil's fate was sealed from the moment he decided not to bow down in worship to God. And make no mistake, the devil is powerful. He's too powerful for you and me. Temptation is too powerful for you and me. I mean, just try resisting a piece of chocolate cake. You know that. Anyone who's tried to resist a piece of chocolate cake, anyone who's ever dieted knows what temptation's like. Too strong for you and me. Oh, but not too strong for him. And his power can be our power. So what do we have to do? How do we get truth, righteousness, faith? How do we be strong in the battle that actually matters? It's so simple. It's so simple. Just run to Jesus. Just run to Jesus. That is all you need to do. Oh, those of us, not all of us, but those of us like me are prone to introspection. And we think, oh, I stuffed up. I failed again. I can't believe. Just can't get this right. Can't do this right. Maybe if I did this. Maybe if I did that. Maybe if I run to Jesus. Be strong in the Lord. Your power is hopeless. We're rag dolls. As floppy and useless as we are, dirty and valueless to anyone except the God who made us and loves us, and to him we're everything. Run to Jesus. If you're struggling this morning, if you're not where you want to be, run to Jesus. If you're realizing this morning, maybe for the first time, or maybe realizing afresh that everything that you think you've got, everything you think you've achieved, everything that you think makes you strong, actually, underneath it all, you know you're weak. Run to Jesus. That's what Paul is saying. And he's going to talk in great detail about, and we'll talk in great detail about what that means, about how we do that, and what that looks like in faith and purity and salvation and sharing the gospel and all of that. But run to Jesus. Be strong in the Lord. And as we run to him, we'll find something remarkable happening. We'll start to get stronger. Temptation starts to lose its power. James says, people sin when by their own evil desires they are dragged away and enticed. The Old Testament, the Psalms say that the name of the Lord is a strong tower. See, the devil has no hold of us when we are dwelling in Christ. Because when we're close to Christ, all of his schemes, everything that he can offer us to pull us away, it just looks rubbish. It looks like the rubbish that it is. Almost use a bad word then. The rubbish that it is compared to the surpassing glory and richness of knowing Christ. It's only when we step out of the tower. It's only when we take off the armor. It's only when we allow ourselves to be bit by bit dragged away that suddenly everything else looks so good, because we've forgotten what it's like to taste the sweetness and the joy of living with Christ. And so the way to be strong is very simple. Get in your castle. A five-year-old cannot beat a fully dressed marine in his camo and with his gun. A five-year-old in his shorts and t-shirt can't beat him. But if the five-year-old's in the castle and the marine's in the moat, I give him even odds. Strength is not a function of who you are, friends. It's where you are. It's who you're with, because all of the strength belongs to him. Can I ask the band to come up, please? We are done. I want to bring a challenge to us this morning. There might be people here, and you've never known this Jesus. You've never known that kind of strength. I'm here with the best news in the world for you this morning. The best news in the world. Jesus died for you. He died for you so that you can know God. So that no matter how strong you feel and you think you are, and yet you know that there's more. That there's more than just being successful. You know in your heart of hearts, well, he died for you so that you can know him this morning. And in knowing him, you can know strength. You can know joy like you've never known before. You can do that this morning. All it takes is for you to say, yes, I believe. And I want to live with this Jesus. I want to run to this strong tower. You can do that this morning. It's free. It costs you nothing. Just give your life to Christ. and watch what he will do with you. Watch the person that he'll make you. Somebody came up to me this morning, just before the service started, and told me that it was 10 years to the day since he was arrested and thrown into prison. And now 10 years later, I just have to look at all that God has done in him. Just look at all that God has done in him. Coming to Christ is free. He's won the victory for us. He's dealt with all of our muck and our past and our mess. We don't have to worry about that, but it will change you. It will change you. It will change you because it will make you stronger if you stay close to him. It will change you because it will change what you want. It will change your perspective, your priority. Oh, but it will give you joy. Joy that you have never known you didn't have. So come to him. And for all of us who are walking with him, let me ask you, how strong are you? Forget what the world says about you. Forget what you think about you. Forget all of the measures that society uses. How strong are you? Maybe this morning you're feeling pretty weak. Well, run to Jesus. Run to Jesus.